Radha Madhava Radhi Hari Gopi Janavala Jasoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana Jasoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana Yamuna Tiravana Chari Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Gopi Janavalabha Giri Varadari Kunja Vihari Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Gopi Janavalabha Giri Varadari Madhava Kunja Vihari Gopi Janavalabha Giri Varadari
Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parivraja Kacharya Shaparashata Shri Srimad His Divine Grace Shri Prabhupada Ki Gantara Shrima Bhavatam Ki Gaur Primanandi All glories to the Simon devotees All glories to Shri Shri Guru and Gauranga Shri Guru and Gauranga Om Aknanantaminandashya Gnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurudmilitam yena tasmai shri guruve namaha Shri Chaitanya manobhishtam stapitam yena bhutale Swayam rupakadamayam dadati svabhadantikam Vancha kalpaturubhyascha kripa sindubhyarevacha Patitanam bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo namo namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadarha Shri Vasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare O namo bhagavate vasudevaya O namo bhagavate vasudevaya O namo bhagavate vasudevaya Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 3, Verse 30. Taksham yatam sa bhagavan purusha purano Narayanasva purushair yadasat kritam na Swana maho navidrusham rachitanjalinam Kshante gariyasi nama purushaya bhumne Purushaya bhumne Hari Taksham yatam sa bhagavan purusha purano Narayana sva purusha yadasat kritam na Svanamaho navirsham rachitanjali nam क्षन्तिर्गरीयसि नमः पुरुषाय भूम्ने। तक्षं यतां स भगवान् पुरुषापनानो नारायणा स पुरुषायर्यदसत्कृताम्ना स्वानामहो न विदुषं रचिताञ्जलीनम्। क्षन्ते गरीयसि नमः पुरुषाय भूम्ने। तक्षं यथां स भगवान् पुरुषापुराणो नारायणा स्वपुरुषायर्यदसत्कृतां न स्वानामहो न विदुषां रचिताञ्जलीनम्। क्षन्ते गरीयसि नमः पुरुषाय भूम्ने।
Tat, that, kshamyatam, let it be excused, sa, he, Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, purusha, the Supreme Person, purana, the oldest, narayanaha. Lord Narayan, Swapurushai, by my own servants, yat, which, asat, impudence, kritam, performed, na, of us, Swadam, of my own men, aho, alas, na vidusham, not knowing, rachita anjalinam, folding our hands together to beg your pardon. Kshanti, forgiveness, gariyasi, in the glorious namaha, respectful obeisances, purushaya, unto the person, bhumne, supreme and all-pervading. Translation purport by Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Translation, then Yamaraj, considering himself and his servants to be offenders, spoke as follows, begging pardon from the Lord. O my Lord, my servants have surely committed a great offense by arresting a Vaishnava, such as Ajamil. O Narayana, O Supreme and Oldest Person, please forgive us. Because of our ignorance, we fail to recognize Ajamila as a servant of your Lordship, and thus we have certainly committed a great offense. Therefore, with folded hands, we beg your pardon. My Lord, since you are supremely merciful and always full of good qualities, please pardon us. We offer our respectful obeisances unto you. Purport, Lord Yamaraj took upon himself the responsibility for the offense committed by his servants. If the servant of an establishment makes a mistake, the establishment takes responsibility for it. Although Yamaraj is above offenses, his servants, practically with his permission, went to arrest Ajamila, which was a great offense. The Nyaya Shastra confirms, Vritya Paradhe Swamino Dhanda. If a servant makes a mistake, the master is punishable because he is responsible for the offense. Taking this seriously, Yamaraj, along with his servants, prayed with folded hands to be excused by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayana. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So, after chastising his servants for their mistake, Yamaraj is now seeking pardon from the Supreme Personality of Godhead because the mistake of his servants is his own mistake. He thinks in this way. If you have some disciple or some child, some dependents, and the dependents makes a mistake, then that mistake goes to the master. So, in this way, one who has accepted dependents thinks in this way, I have not properly trained them, I have not properly educated them,
Therefore, any mistake they make is actually my fault. This also happened with Lord Narayana with the mistake with the Kumaras and the Vishnu Dutas, Jai Vijay. The Vishnu Dutas didn't allow the Kumaras into Vaikuntha because they looked like trespassers. Well, somewhat. They're poor, you know, they were like in kids' bodies and naked, and they were walking in Vaikuntha. So Narayana, Jai and Vijay put their camera, what are you doing? This is not a proper way to enter Vaikuntha. Where is your Vishnu Dutta body and so on? So then, anyway, there was an altercation and the Kumaras cursed him and everything. And later on, the Supreme Lord came and said, this is my fault, actually. The Supreme Lord was thinking this way. Same principle. Because these are my servants. They did not know what is your position. It is actually my fault. I did not train them. So the, of course, the fault of Yamadutas was that they could not recognize Krishna consciousness because it appeared in a form that wasn't so easily recognizable. Again, as we mentioned before, the tendency of conditioned souls, not the tendency, the situation, the default situation of conditioned souls is they are attached to piety and impiety. To be a conditioned soul means to be attached to piety and impiety. And oftentimes, conditioned as we are, we consider piety to be tantamount to Krishna consciousness. And so Krishna consciousness has to look like something. It should look like something pious and virtuous and so on. But Krishna consciousness transcends piety and impiety and therefore may not always be easily recognizable. I always give the example of Vritrasura. Vritrasura had a demoniac body. He was actually killing devotees, you know, mixed devotees, the demigods. He was eating them and stepping on them. So naturally, if you were to see that, you would not think he was Vaishnava. Isn't it? I always give examples. Suppose Vritrasura removes a roof off this building and then just grabs like a Acharya Nishtha and down, takes a bite out of it and throws him down and steps on the way to Charan and we would all be running hither and thither. We would be very bewildered. So this was going on. Vritrasura was doing that. He was eating the devatas, stepping on them also. They're devotees also, like us, mixed devotees. Mishra Bhakti they have. And yet he was an exalted Vaishnava. So the point is that Krishna consciousness may not always be so easily recognizable. So one can easily make this mistake of equating that Krishna consciousness has to look like something very pious and so on. And therefore, one comes to a wrong conclusion and commits some aparad. Such was the case with the Yamadutas. They made such a mistake. Who can blame them? Another example there, Bhrigu Muni. This story is told Bhrigu Muni. They wanted to glorify the supreme position of Lord Narayana. So they made some tests. Bhrigu and the sages, they wanted to make some tests. So Bhrigu Muni went to Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma, I think Lord Brahma tried to embrace him because Bhrigu is his son. And Lord Bhrigu said he just distorted his face a little bit, like a mental apparat. And Lord Brahma went to embrace him and Bhrigu went, like this, destroyed his face, and Brahma got very upset. He became very upset and wanted to chastise Bhrigu, but the other sons of Lord Brahma kind of cooled him off a little bit. Then Bhrigu went to Lord Shiva, and to Lord Shiva wanted to have a nice exchange with his brother, in a sense, because he also was born of Lord Brahma. And when he goes to embrace Bhrigu, then Bhrigu starts making a verbal offense. Don't touch me. You're in the crematoriums. You're all completely dirty. Why are you trying to touch me like this? So Lord Shiva had enough of this and he was going to take his trident and actually kill him. But he was also pacified. So he made mental offense to Lord Brahma, verbal offense to Lord Shiva. Then he went to Lord Narayana and he just ran up to Lord Narayana and kicked him in his chest. And then Lord Narayana said, is your foot okay? Is your foot all right? Yeah. And he wasn't at all disturbed by the kick of Bhrigu Muni. Some deities also have impression there as representative of the kick of Bhrigu Muni. In this way, Lord Narayana was glorified as supreme above the modes of nature of, and etc. So this pastime is told in Chaitanya Bhagavat at the end of the Chaitanya Bhagavat. And at that time, Vrindavan Das Thakur warns us that you have to be careful because you may not be able to recognize the adhikar of a devotee. He makes this point at the end. Then he says, you'll get caught in this, what he calls it, a sankat.
dilemma. Is that person a devotee? Is he not a devotee? Obviously, Bhrigu kicks the Supreme Lord in his chest, and he offends other Vaishnavas also. So then, is he a devotee? Is he not a devotee? So he says, if you get caught in this sankat, this dilemma, if you choose correctly, then you'll be liberated. But if you make the wrong mistake, then you'll be destroyed. And such a, so this is a like a life and death situation, you know, trying to determine if someone a devotee or not. And then, of course, Vrindavanadas Thakur warns us that it will do us well to just be humble and wait for the mercy of the Supreme Lord to give us the divine intelligence by which we can understand who is in what position. Otherwise, if you make some mistake, that can be the destruction of your spiritual life. You commit some aparadha. You don't recognize Krishna consciousness because it comes in a bewildering form, like Bhrigu Muni kicking Lord Narayana in his chest, for example. It's very bewildering. So then Vrindavanadas Thakur, he explains there that actually Lord Brahma and Shiva, they also wanted to glorify the Supreme Lord Narayana. So they also became upset to show that his position is actually exalted. And Bhrigu Muni's kicking the Lord's chest was also to glorify the Supreme Lord in his own unique sort of way. So in this way, he was an exalted pure devotee of the Lord. But if you were to see that or hear about that, suppose you heard someone came and kicked the deity, for example. And that should not happen. Generally, they'll be arrested. But suppose someone came and kicked the deity, then you'd not think he was an exalted devotee. So he's kicking the body of the Supreme Lord, but he's a great, great devotee. So there are many bewildering cases like this in the shastras of exalted devotees. So the duty of, at least in the Krishna conscious context, the duty of a superior is to train his dependents how to recognize Krishna consciousness in whatever form it may come. Understand? Just like the medicine, sometimes medicine can be put into different forms. The form is usually not as important as the medicine inside the particular, like if you have a gelatin capsule. The gelatin capsule isn't the medicine. The medicine is contained inside the gelatin capsule. And sometimes the medicine may be in another form. It may come in the form of a pill or the form of a liquid. Or sometimes the parent may put the medicine in the form of a sweet ball so that the child will take it. When we grew up, we had bubblegum flavor, Tylenol, and and so on. So the main thing is not the form so much as it is the substance contained within the form. So the duty of superiors is to train their disciples how to recognize Krishna consciousness in whatever form that it may appear. Otherwise, their followers will commit offenses, and that will be a demerit against the master also. And this is, of course, speaking in the Krishna conscious context. Because Yamaraj is, in his humility, taking that he has not helped him, his followers to recognize that Krishna consciousness, they didn't understand what is Krishna consciousness, transcendental principles. So they made a mistake. He felt that it was his mistake. And so they're now seeking pardon from the Supreme Lord. Another example, once when Lord Chaitanya was traveling through South India, he met one Sandilya Brahmana. And this Brahmana was, he just came to this Brahmana's house to take prasad. But by seeing this Brahmana, how he was part of the Madhva line, he was Madhva line, South India. But by seeing this Brahmana, the way he was acting and so on, Lord Chaitanya asked him a question. He said, did you have some connection with Madhavendra Puri? The grace of Madhavendra Puri? And he said, yes, I'm actually a disciple of Madhavendra Puri. And that way, this Sandilya Brahmana glorified Madhavendra Puri by his own imbibing Krishna consciousness from him. So that was his glory. And the glory of Lord Chaitanya was that he was able to recognize that. Understand? So on the one side, in order so we don't bring trouble to our master, we have to imbibe deeply what it is that they're giving us, so that by our actions alone, people can make out that we are this type of person's follower. We don't have to speak. In fact, many times people like to tell, my guru is so-and-so, my guru is so-and-so, because they think by their connection with their guru, in this way, by telling that, then I also become exalted. My guru is exalted, so I'll say, I am so-and-so's disciple, and that way I also become glorified by my connection with that person. This is external devotee. An internal devotee, he just will imbibe deeply what guru is giving and live by that in such a profound way that when someone sees him, he can understand this person is a follower of such a great personality. So the Sandilya Brahmana glorified Madhavendra Puri by his Krishna consciousness. That was his glory. And on the side of Lord Chaitanya, Lord Chaitanya could recognize that. Of course, he's God. But he showing the devotee that he could recognize that this is an exalted personality. So that is the duty of the superior to the followers, to train them how to recognize Krishna consciousness in whatever form that it may come. It may not always come in a form that is easily discernible. It may come in forms that may be even outside of our particular family and party. And the tendency is to think, if it's outside of our party, then it must not be real. It must not be substantial. So you see, like, for example, these Christian saints. So then sometimes we may commit offenses towards them because they're not Christian conscious. And we say they're, and we start blaspheming left, right, and center in our discussions and so on. But many of them will be having more Christian consciousness than us in terms of their life. Far more Christian consciousness than us. They were so austere, so dedicated to God. They would be crying, offering prayers to the Supreme Lord. So then if you really know what is Christian consciousness, you can recognize it when you see it. It may not be in our party, but you can understand this is Christian conscious, more than myself. That is, training has to be there. If you're training someone in the future, you have to also recognize, teach them how to recognize this Christian consciousness in whatever form that it comes. Otherwise, they commit aparad, and you will get the credit for that also. You'll go down. Any questions about these points? Yeah.
How would you begin to train people to recognize devotional service? As we have discussed, it's beyond the purview of the senses. So it's a very difficult thing to recognize. Or should we just assume, like you were saying, just be in a humble position and not really make the distinction?
Yes, Vrindavan Das Thakur gives that element, that if you do not know what is the adhikar of a person, his solution for the sankat, the dilemma is you're trying to determine what is a person's position. We do like this. So Vrindavan Das Thakur warns us or cautions us that, or gives us a solution to this dilemma by saying, be very humble. I understand that due to my ignorance, I'm not able to understand. So I will wait for the mercy of the Supreme Lord. And to gain Divya Buddhi, he uses the language Divya Buddhi, divine intelligence, by which I'll be able to recognize Krishna consciousness. Until then, it is important to be humble. At the same time, because we may see many different things and become bewildered. So it's also important that we follow some authority that we do have some faith in. And if they shall tell us, do not do like this, do not do like that, then we should follow that, because we don't know what is what. So we may think something is Krishna conscious and it's not, but become inspired by that and become bewildered. Or the opposite, we may think something is not Krishna conscious, but it is, and become bewildered. So because we don't know either way, then we have the operative principle. We've developed some faith, presumably, in some type of Vaishnava, some type of advanced devotee. And they shall help us out, just do like this. And don't think so much about that thing or that, what is or what isn't. Right now you're confident that you're in Krishna conscious association. Boss, that is sufficient until I become more developed in my Krishna consciousness. Like that.
Hare Krishna. I have two questions. The first is a follow-up on Derek Prabhu's question. I remember hearing that a sadhu is not recognized by sight, but by hearing. You've heard like this also?
Yeah.
So would that be relevant to this point, like how to recognize Krishna consciousness, but according to their speech?
Yeah, I mean, the answer is yes and no, of course, because what do we hear as neophyte devotees? So this is the dilemma in that issue also. Neophyte as we are, what do we hear? We hear that the Vedas speak in very flowery words and therefore stills the minds of those on the material platform. So similarly, there could be a person who's very expert at speaking. So therefore this verse comes, Nayam Atman Pravachanena Labhyo Namedaya Nabahudashrutena. Not by giving a good pravachan, you'll get mercy of the Lord. So someone may be talented at giving a very nice pravachan. In fact, Prabhupada would often criticize the Bhagavat Saptaha people, who many of them are like very expert at speaking. And when you hear them, it's very attractive. They recite the shlokas in a very attractive manner. Usually they're very scholarly, so they go into lots of various details. They tell the stories very charismatic way and so on, and everyone takes that as evidence of their purity. And then later on they're caught in some scandal, or right after the Prabhupada Chan, they go and hook up with their mistress and so on. And these things are going on. So as a neophyte, what are we able to hear also? So this becomes another sort of dilemma. And being a neophyte is like, we are two things as a neophyte. Helpless and hopeless. Understand? If we're neophyte devotees, we're in two positions. Helpless and hopeless. So we need a lot of mercy. And so if we become confident that we're gaining some lifeline from some particular source, then we have to make sure that we drink of that lifeline plentifully until we become really much more healthy to recognize these things. So therefore, oftentimes it will be stressed for the newcomers. Don't try to find too many lifelines. One will be sufficient, isn't it? If you find one lifeline, then no need to be looking for so many other lifelines. Drink from that one lifeline until you become healthy. And then at that time, you can go other places, just not bewildering whatsoever, because you're already healthy. Otherwise, you'll hear someone speak very nicely, finished. And, it's possible. It's possible the other way also, that they could be really bona fide Vaishnavas and they speak very nicely and you can... But ultimately, in our immaturity, we can hardly make out what is Krishna consciousness. We can only conjecture what it is. And that's what happens. Someone hears a really good class and they say, wow, that was a really deep class. And why it was deep is like, all their considerations would be neophyte. So we find some lifeline, we stick to it until we become healthy. That's kind of the point of it.
So the second question, in regards to the verse, Yamaraj is taking credit, or he's assuming the responsibility for his dependent. To what degree can we consider this notion that I have dependence a material designation or a new body that is not a factual position of the soul?
Probably? Well, it depends on the Krishna consciousness of the individual, obviously. So, like if you or me, or I have, these are my dependents, there's a good chance there's a huge level of false ego there. And then in the case of someone like Yamaraj, who is feeling the weight of the responsibility, that is pure Krishna consciousness. His saying that these are my dependents is a mood of service. It's not coming from ahankara. So all these sorts of types of questions, which are very subtle, depend on one's individual consciousness. Yamaraj is a Mahajan, so we take it that he's not influenced by the false ego. So there is no material designation when he says that these are my dependents. When Srila Prabhupada is talking about one yogi is there, there's newspapers there, and there's a big pile of money, and one yogi is sitting, and they say he never touches money. So they show this article to Srila Prabhupada. And then Srila Prabhupada said, they should take a picture of me holding the money, and smiling. They should, but there is no false ego there. But it's bewildering, because then what people will think is that you're spiritual. You're supposed to be completely detached, and Prabhupada is completely detached. And yet he's saying, take a picture of me embracing the money. One time a lady was asking him in Chicago itself, why you have nice seat, there. She was trying to bring out this point, why you have nice seat. Your followers worship you very opulently and so on. And Prabhupada said, and he was telling her point blank, that I am the servant of God, and therefore, why they should give me regular motor car, Rolls Royce car, they should give me a golden car also. Then he told her straight to her face only that the reason I'm sitting here on the floor is because you're envious. And I'm not sitting on the nice chair because you are envious. If I sit on the nice seat, the Vyasasana devotees are made for Prabhupada, you will become envious, so I'm sitting here on the floor. Otherwise, I say this is not enough. But then we take it for granted as that these personalities, Yamaraj, Srila Prabhupada, they have no false ego. There is no false designation. Their designation is a servant of Krishna. And these are all Krishna's things. They're giving it back for the use of Krishna. But then we get bewildered. So this is the point I was making earlier. That's how we get bewildered. We don't know what is what. So then we'll say, he's thinking he's the guru of these people. He has false ego. Then you commit apparat. He's seeing himself as servant only. And he's rendering service to these persons.
who are, you know, called as disciples as such. But he sees himself as a servant to them also. No false ego is there. But we're thinking, oh, he has false designation. He thinks he's a guru, and you commit aparad, then you go down. So you don't know who is in what position unless you yourself become developed in Krishna consciousness. So therefore, Vrindavan Das Thakur gives warning, be humble. You have to accept your position. What is your position? Help, hopeless and helpless. So be a little humble, chant Hare Krishna, wait for Krishna's mercy to give you divine intelligence by which you can really recognize what is what. Otherwise, you're thinking you have recognized, 1 year devotee, 2 years devotee, think, oh, now I'm so developed, I can see all these things. Then you commit aparad. Down you go. And the tiny leisure of spiritual life will go down. So Vrindavan Das Thakur is a very nice warning that he, or solution to the dilemma that he gives. And at least we know where we're at in our consciousness. So then he gives a nice solution. You can be a little humble. Recognize you're helpless, hopeless. Chant Hare Krishna. Wait for divine intelligence to come. Wait, purity that comes from chanting. Then you'll understand all these things.
Thank you. You told that we have to wait for the divine intelligence to come, and it doesn't come automatically. So Krishna also says in Bhagavad Gita that I give the remembrance, I give him power of speech, and matta smriti jnanam apohanam cha. That was the verse I was talking for. So if the person is trying to pose himself as a scholar sitting on the vyasas and giving the class without any realization, how long he can continue that thing?
Well,
and how long the people will take a time to recognize him that he's a charlatan, boastful pretender?
It depends. First of all, that is not so much of our concern anyway. If he is cheating, then he will be exposed by the power of bhakti. See, the nice thing about bhakti is that bhakti reveals everything. It doesn't only reveal Krishna, it reveals other things too, like how much nonsense we are. So such as bhakti's incontrovertible power, that it exposes everything. It gives revelation to everything. So if someone tries to become cheater, but he's associating with bhakti, bhakti will, you know, shine a light on that anartha for everyone to see also. So that is not our concern, you know, so much. He is posing himself as a scholar. How do you know he's posing himself as a scholar? How do you know? Only way you can know that is if bhakti has exposed him as such. Otherwise, until then, what do you know if he's posing himself or not? So then that is not so much our concern. This comes back to the same point only about being humble. Sometimes we're always making assumptions that someone is posing as this, posing as that. Then you commit aparad. In some cases, you may be correct, but in other cases, you may be incorrect. And then in those cases where you're incorrect, even one incorrect case, you can become severely hampered in one incorrect case. Therefore, Vrindavan Das Thakur's warning is nice. Maybe I need Ancha Lila. Maybe I should just read that only. Someone wants to get my Ancha Lila. It's in chapter 9, yeah. Ancha Lila, chapter 9. I think it's the second part. Chaitanya Bhagavata. So it's in, you know where it's at, right? You know where it's... No, it's in the middle one, on the top. I'll just read to you everything. This nice point.
Yes, so I was just appreciating this point that Krishna consciousness is so pure and sublime that we don't have to judge anyone. The time will show him his position, his level.
And it'll show our position also. Just in case there is some self-deception going on. Yeah.
So yeah, we just wait and watch. That was our thing.
Michael. Should we detach ourselves from what?
Situations.
Any bewildering situation. Well, you want to give an example that you might be... What do you mean by detach yourself from a bewildering situation?
You see a devotee do something and then you start getting bewildered. And then you start thinking, is it Krishna consciousness or is it not? Or you can take the don't doubt it, don't believe it, open mind. You know, it could be, it could not be. So,
yeah, if we find ourselves bewildered by something, we might need to seek clarity. Otherwise, because the imprint has come now, like you see something, and now that scene has created an imprint in the mind. So it doesn't leave you. The imprint doesn't leave you. So although you may leave the situation, the imprint is there. So when you chant japa, you'll be seeing the imprint only. How could he do that? that's wrong. And there's no japa will be going on, only you'll be seeing the impression. And that way your mentality will become more and more antagonistic. So in those type of situations where the imprint becomes very strong, you have to seek clarification. Otherwise, you become an offender. Aparaya counts when it's mental also. That counts as mental aparaya. Just like Gadara Pandit committed mental aparaya only. He thought, he saw Pundarik Vidyaniti. Pundarik Vidyaniti looked like a sense gratifier. He's a great exalted Mahajan devotee, but he would look in the mirror, be oiling his hair. His whole house was made like silk everywhere. And he would chew pan and spit in a golden bowl, and everything was like this. Looked like a sense enjoyer. So Mukunda told Gadara Pandit, let's go and see a great Mahabhagavata devotee. So when they got there, Gadara Pandit was like, Mahabhagavata devotee? Sense gratifier. He was thinking like that in his mind. This Vishai, he's a sense enjoyer. And because of that mental offense, because of the mental offense, he later on ended up seeking forgiveness from Pundarik Vidyaniti and taking initiation from Pundarik Vidyaniti for his... See, I like this section so much that I leave the bookmark there. That's how much I like this section. Understand? So sometimes mental offenses count. So when you get an imprint of something bewildering, you might have to seek clarification. Otherwise, you become more and more offensive in your mentality, and that will later on come out in the form of some verbal or physical thing. Understand? Yes. I'll take a couple more questions. I wanted to finish the chapter. Only a few verses left. And that's part of it.
I was remembering the incident of Bhaktivinoda Thakur exposing this yogi who was misguiding people. And
yeah,
just hearing, remembering in that context that it's also the responsibility of a devotee to expose somebody who's misguiding people. So, I mean, how do I understand both of these points?
Well, yeah, what type of devotee's responsibility? You know, so this point. Yes, it's the duty of a devotee to expose those who are misguiding others. That's your point. But whose responsibility? What type of devotee's responsibility? For who, what level of devotee is that responsibility, let's say, conferred? We just neophyte devotee and we take it upon ourselves, I got to expose all the cheaters. And then you go around trying to expose everyone. Then you yourself become exposed on account of excessive, because you don't have the adhikar, in other words. So one has to always consider what is his position in Krishna consciousness and act from that position. Sway, sway, adhikara, yanishta, saguna, parikirtita. Piety means to understand what is your adhikar, and then nishta, be fixed according to your adhikar until you make further progress. And impiety is just the opposite of that, acting outside of your adhikar. So one, it's the duty of a Vaishnava to expose, but what level of devotee, what adhikar devotee is that the responsibility? And for those who have lesser adhikar, he just will speak what he has learned from his guru in great humility. And that itself can expose a lot of things, but without him consciously thinking that I'm here to expose everyone. But he will express what is real God consciousness, Krishna consciousness. And when others hear that, other things will get exposed because Krishna consciousness is a great light. So when one is revealing that great light, then the nature of light is that it reveals the nature of things as they are, right? When there's darkness, you cannot see objects. But when the light comes up, darkness is removed and you can see things as they are. So then a lower level devotee may just express guilelessly Krishna consciousness. But Krishna consciousness is a great light. So just by his expressing Krishna consciousness, darkness is removed, things can be revealed as they are, and people can see for themselves, they start to be able to make discernment. Oh, this is something substantial, this is not substantial. Like that? Understand? Otherwise, if you shall think, this is my duty, like you hear Srila Bhaktisiddhanta speaking like that a lot, and it's very inspiring for us, but the type of inspiration we get from it is suspect. Suspect, because we like lording over people also. So what type of inspiration we get is suspect. Just like sometimes a devotee may be into rock and roll. Before he's a devotee, he likes rock and roll music, like, scream like that. So then when he sees one Maharaj doing like a really ripping roaring kirtan, he said, that's my guru. Then he would come, this is suspect. Why is he your guru? Because he led a rocking kirtan. And the other person is not as advanced because his kirtan was boring. So his whole criteria is all messed up. So if we can understand our position is a little bit lower, then our duty is to repeat what we have heard from our spiritual master's guru. And that itself is a great light, can help so many people. But if we shall internally take the position, I am the exposer, then we may find ourselves in trouble if we are not on that platform. You become fault finder, operati, you commit offense, fall down.
Thinking more in terms of university context, that for example in our club, and sometimes people would come and they would speak their own philosophy, which clearly was not, did not make sense, or did not make logical sense at least, and was not in line with Bhagavad Gita and other things. So at that time, how far do we go to say that this is what you're saying is wrong, basically?
Yeah, why? Well, so then that is part of what, so you've learned from Guru something, someone speaks something, mental speculation, then you will say, you have to show where's the defect in the mental speculation. See, if it's a mental speculation, it's always going to be inconsistent. So you only have to point out the inconsistencies. This is inconsistent, this is inconsistent, this is inconsistent. And then people can see, oh, this person is speculating, you're not proper understanding. Then you give the higher ideal. So that is, yeah, we can take it upon ourselves to, if we have really received from Guru nicely, if someone speaks something speculative, you just show this is inconsistent. Speculation means so many inconsistencies will be there in their line of thought. So you just show this is so inconsistent. Then you give the higher idea, finish. And even in that scenario, you're not thinking yourself, you're not coming into the situation as I'm the exposers of all the false cheaters and so on. You're coming into the situation as a servant of your Guru Maharaj. Someone is speaking speculation thing, you point out this is not correct. So then, no problem. So, we'll do some little reading here. Okay, hold on. Yes, maybe we'll do a lot of reading. Okay, put your reading caps on. Your hearing caps on. Okay, all of us appear. I want to read the whole Bhrigu Muni this time. I like it tomorrow. But it's a little long. I hope you don't mind. Yes. Yes, I think it starts here. Yeah, so much nectar. I might have to read the whole chapter and get comfortable. Okay, I'll start from here. Do some cartwheels or something, huh? And listen to this nectar, Chaitanya and Bhagavat. So this is Vrindavan Das Thakur speaking. The omniscient Lord Gaurachandra alone knows the influence and devotion of each devotee. Not Param Karuna or Jai Jagannath Das Bhaktalu. Lord Chaitanya alone knows the influence and devotion of each devotee. He knows their power as well as who is senior and who is junior. Thanks. Underscoring it without duplicity part. Not so easy. Just as the science of Lord Vishnu described in the Vedas is difficult to understand, in the same way, the science of the Vaishnavas is also difficult to understand. The characteristics of a perfect Vaishnava are most extraordinary. Not understanding this, people criticize them and then suffer the consequences. Understand? The characteristics of a perfect Vaishnava are most extraordinary. Just see yourself, the example given in the topics of Srimad Bhagavatam. Just see for yourself how difficult it is to understand. So what is the example quoted? Bhrigumuni. Bhrigumuni, the great Vaishnava son of Brahma, thinks day and night about the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu. Can you say that about yourself? Thinks day and night about the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu. Although Bhrigu kicked that Lord Vishnu in the chest, he nevertheless
is accepted as a topmost Vaishnava.
Interesting. Then we want to find, how is that possible?
In this connection, please hear the statements of the Srimad Bhagavatam regarding Bhrigu. Please hear. Are you hearing? Are you hearing? Please hear. Please. Please hear this. Are you hearing? Trying to hear. Okay, that's something's better than nothing.
Long, long ago, many great sages gathered on the bank of the river Saraswati to perform a great sacrifice and to hear from the Puranas. Those sages were all learned in the scriptures and were expert in the performance of austerities. In this particular meeting, they began to discuss the absolute truth. The sages in that assembly discussed who was supreme among the three predominating deities, Lord Brahma, Lord Vishnu, and Lord Shiva. They began to discuss this. Someone said that Brahma was the greatest, someone said that Shiva was the greatest, and someone said that Vishnu was the greatest of all. Even in the Puranas, different statements are found. In some places it is said Shiva is the greatest, and somewhere else it is said Narayana is the greatest. Then all the sages requested Bhrigu to gather evidence to establish the actual truth. Find out, gather some evidence. So they said to Bhrigu, "You are the mind born son of Brahma. You are senior to us in every respect, and you are the best knowers. You are the best of the knowers of the truth. You go and determine who is the greatest, then return and remove our doubts." Understand what's happening so far? You're hearing? Okay. "We will accept whatever you say as conclusive." After hearing this, Bhrigu first of all went to his father's residence in Brahmaloka. Bhrigu Muni first went to the assembly of his father, Brahma, and proudly stood before him. We should do this pastime. You can play Bhrigu Muni, Bhakti Lulu. He proudly stood before him. Brahma became greatly pleased on seeing his son, and then he inquired about Bhrigu's welfare. Brahma inquired about Bhrigu's welfare. Because Bhrigu wanted to test whether Brahma had the quality of goodness, he did not listen attentively to his father. No need to test here, we already know. Lower modes are acting on us. He neither offered prayers nor respectful obeisances to his father. He neglected whatever etiquette a son is expected to show his father. Seeing the disrespectful behavior of his son, Brahma became very angry and appeared like the incarnation of Agni, fire. When Bhrigu saw his father's angry mood, he ran away in fear that he would be cursed and turned to ashes. Everyone present there held the feet of Brahma and pacified him, saying, "Please don't be so cruel to your son." Out of affection for his son, Brahma then controlled his anger as fire is extinguished with water. Okay, I love him, I love him. He cooled off. After testing Brahma, Bhrigu Muni went directly to Kailash to test Shiva. When Shiva saw Bhrigu Muni, he became happy. He and Parvati stood up with due respect. Displaying the etiquette of an elder brother, the three-eyed Shiva personally rose to embrace Bhrigu with affection. But Bhrigu Muni said, "My dear Mahesha, please do not touch me. You are all the symbols of an atheist."
Quite offensive.
"You always keep Bhutas, Pretas, Pishachas, and other untouchable atheists around you. Your behavior is full of contradictions. What scripture says that one can decorate his body with bones and ashes? If you touch me, I will have to bathe. Therefore, O Lord of the Bhutas, please stay away from me."
That wasn't very nice.
Bhrigu Muni spoke like this to test Shiva, otherwise he would never criticize Shiva. When the three-eyed Shiva heard Bhrigu's insulting words, he became angry and at once picked up his trident. Shankara forgot all the respect an elder brother generally gives to his brother, and he assumed his form as the annihilator.
Just from one little entity, assumed the form of universal annihilation.
As Shiva took up his trident to kill Bhrigu Muni, Parvati quickly came and caught hold of Shiva's hand. She then grabbed Shiva's feet and said, "Oh Lord, should an older brother become so angry?" On hearing Parvati's words, Shankara became embarrassed. Bhrigu then went on to Vaikuntha, the abode of Krishna. The Lord was lying on a jeweled bed, and Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune, was engaging in massaging his lotus feet. At that time, Bhrigu Muni came there unnoticed and kicked the Lord's chest with his foot. That was not a very nice way to greet anyone. On seeing Bhrigu Muni, the Lord immediately got up from his bed and affectionately offered his obeisances to the brahmanas. Then the Lord, along with Lakshmi, joyfully washed Bhrigu Muni's feet. They took his foot and washed his feet. After offering Bhrigu an excellent sitting place, the Lord personally smeared sandalwood pulp in Bhrigu's body. The Lord then begged forgiveness from Bhrigu as if he had committed an offense. So Bhrigu kicked him, but the Lord is asking for forgiveness. Then the Lord says, I have committed an offense because I was unaware of your arrival and did not receive you properly. I beg you to pardon me. This water that was used to wash your feet is so pure, it can sanctify the places of pilgrimage. All the brahmandas situated within my body, as well as all the rulers of all planets, all of us have been purified today by this water that has washed your feet. The Supreme Lord is speaking this. He said, I have been purified also by this water. That's how much loves his devotees. Therefore, let your characteristics remain imperishable. I will gladly keep the mark and dust of your footprint on my chest. I will keep the mark of your footprint on my chest along with Lakshmi, whose residence on my chest is glorified by the Vedas as the mark of Sri Vatsa. Hearing the Lord's words and seeing his humble behavior, Bhrigu Muni concluded that Lord Vishnu was certainly beyond the influence of lust, anger, greed, and illusion. Bhrigu Muni was struck with wonder, and he lowered his head in shame. Whatever Bhrigu Muni did was not on his account. Rather, he acted on the inspiration of providence. And Vrindavan Das Thakur is saying this. Bhrigu Muni then regains his external consciousness. It'd actually be good to read the commentary of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, but time is a little much. I'll read some of the commentary at the end, though, which is helpful for us. All of it is helpful for us. But Bhrigu Muni then regains his external consciousness, and after seeing the exhibition of the Lord's love and affection, he was filled with devotional love and began to dance. Understand what's happening? You following? Are you hearing the pastime? Are you hearing the pastime? Are you hearing? Try to hear this. Understand. As the son of Brahma became absorbed in devotional sentiments, he exhibited symptoms like laughing, shivering, perspiring, loss of consciousness, hair standing on end, and shouting loudly. So he went into full prem ecstasy. Rolling on the ground, sometimes conscious, sometimes unconscious. Krishna is the Lord and the life of all. The son of Brahma danced as he declared this truth. After observing the humble and peaceful behavior of the Lord, Bhrigu Muni concluded that such love and devotion was not possible anywhere else. Bhrigu Muni's eyes became filled with tears of ecstasy. He became stunned with devotion and was unable to speak. He fully surrendered himself to the Lord and then returned to the assembly of great sages. Seeing Bhrigu Muni, everyone became joyful and asked, O Bhrigu, what sort of behavior have you seen from the different deities? What sort of behavior have you seen? We will accept whatever you say as conclusive. Then Bhrigu Muni described his experiences. He explained in detail the characteristics of Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva, and then spoke the following words in conclusion. Narayana, the Lord of Vaikuntha, is the greatest of all. This is the truth. This is the truth. This is the truth. So he has three times because spacing out. So three times say. Krishna is the controller and father of all. Even Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva work under his direction. Lord Narayana is the doer, creator, and protector. Therefore, one should worship his lotus feet without doubt. Without doubt. Know for certain that religiosity, knowledge, pious activities, opulences, and renunciation, as well as one's exalted position and influence, all originate from Krishna. Therefore, sing the glories of Krishna and worship him. So Bhrigu Muni is telling all the sages there this. Lord Chaitanya is that same Lord Krishna, and he appeared to enjoy the pastimes of Sankirtana. After hearing Bhrigu Muni's statement with great attention, the sages became free from doubt and concluded that Narayana is the greatest. Understand? Hear this. Please hear. Are you hearing? Hearing? Spacing out. Hearing? Hearing? Hearing?
Because now it's coming to the part that I wanted to get to, the message of the class I'm trying to get. After hearing Bhrigu's statement with great attention, the sages became free from doubt and concluded that Narayana is the greatest. The sages then offered their respects to Bhrigu Muni and said, "You have cleared our doubts and made our minds peaceful." All the sages then accepted the devotional service of Krishna with determination, and they faithfully worshiped Brahma and Shiva with the understanding that they are devotees. I have thus explained the extraordinary characteristics of a perfect Vaishnava, yet who can understand this? Who can understand this? Was there no other way for Bhrigu to test the Lord than by kicking him with his feet? See, this, I mean, this type of doubt that comes in the mind. There was no other way to give tests? Why do you have to kick the Lord like that? There was no other way to give a test. These types of things will come in the mind when you hear these pastimes. It was by the mercy of the Supreme Creator that Bhrigu had the audacity to kick the Lord in his chest. Understand? What was the point? By the mercy of the Lord, he had the audacity. So sometimes mercy manifests itself as audacity, it seems. By the mercy of the Lord, he had the audacity to kick the Lord in his chest. The behavior of an exalted personality is incomprehensible and unfathomable. I do not see any conclusion other than this. Lord Krishna entered the body of Bhrigu Muni and caused this incident to take place to broadcast the glories of devotional service. Understand? Otherwise, he would not have dared to act in this way. That's what Shudvakasananda is saying. Bhrigu Muni could never perform such an act knowingly. But Krishna wanted to increase the glories of his pure devotee. He wanted to expand his glories. Brahma and Shankar displayed anger and threatened Bhrigu Muni to increase the glories of Krishna. See, because they are also devotees. So Lord also inspired them also to glorify devotees. Understand? So their response was also inspired by Krishna to also show the position of Krishna and also show the position of Krishna's devotee as well. Understand? We talked about this earlier. Bhagavan, Bhakti, Bhakta. So they also were inspired by the Lord to glorify position of Bhakti and the position of Bhagavan, Bhakta. Understand? As the devotees always sing the glories of Lord Krishna, Krishna increases the glories of his devotees. If one, now this is the verses that I was thinking of. Now come to the verses that I was mentioning from the class today. These are important verses. Next time we'll sing this whole pastime. It'll take the whole class of singing it. This is such a nice pastime though. If one criticizes an exalted devotee without understanding his behavior, one can never be delivered. One can never be delivered. Not can anything. One can never be delivered. Understand? If one criticizes an exalted Vaishnava without understanding his behavior, one can never be delivered. Purport by Śrīla Bhaktisiddhānta Sarasvati Thakur Ki Jai. In the Bhagavad Gita 9:30, it is stated, Apichet sudara charo bhajate mamananya bhak sadureva samantavya samyavya vasitohi saha. Quote, even if one commits the most abominable action, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered saintly because he is properly situated in his determination. End quote. In the Upadeshamrita, it is stated, Drishta swabhava janitair vapushascha doshair napakritatvam iha bhakta janasya pasyat ganga basam nakula bhu bhudapena pankaya brahma dravatvam apagachati nirudam. These are very important verses in relationship to the theme that we're discussing here. Very important verses. Quote, being situated in his original Krishna conscious position, a pure devotee does not identify with his body. Such a devotee should not be seen from a materialistic point of view. Indeed, one should overlook a devotee's having a body born in a low family, a body with a bad complexion, a deformed body, or a diseased or infirm body. According to ordinary vision, such imperfections may seem prominent in the body of a pure devotee. But despite such seeming defects, the body of a pure devotee cannot be polluted. It is exactly like the waters of the Ganges, which sometimes during the rainy season are full of bubbles, foam, and mud. And dead bodies and stool and so many things will be there in the Ganga. The Ganges waters do not become polluted. Those who are advanced in spiritual understanding will bathe in the Ganges without considering the condition of the water. So if you don't know If you criticize an exalted Vaishnava, but you do not understand his behavior, you will never be delivered. Next verse, Vrindavanas Thakur says, next verse. Sometimes an exalted Vaishnava exhibits the same behavior and characteristics as a materialistic person. Now, that's bewildering. Sometimes it's the same as... Quote, this is a commentary by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. Foolish, unqualified people go to hell because of considering Vaishnavas equal to non-Vaishnavas. They find the sinful behavior of non-devotees in Vaishnavas, like Ajna, for example. Ajna. But actually, the Vaishnavas are never sinful. At present, in Kola Dweep, many people are unable to understand the extraordinary characteristics of Sri Vamsidas Babaji. Sri Vamsidas Babaji, contemporary Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, he was a great Paramahamsa, but sometimes he will smoke. What do you call it, a hookah? Hookah, you call his name hookah, is it? He was sometimes small. But he was a great, huh? That's not important for us. And I don't know, actually, I don't know. Point is that even though Srila Bhaktisiddhanta's point is that sometimes they find the sinful activities of non-devotees in the behavior of advanced devotee. Of course, we cannot imitate Vamsidas Babaji. You go to hell. But he was a Vaishnava, a great Paramahamsa, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta says. So sometimes they seem to have same characteristics as a materialistic person, he's saying. So the next verse. The conclusion is that only by the mercy of Krishna can one understand a great Vaishnava. Not by your intelligence, hearing so many classes, you understand. Otherwise, in such intricate situations, sankate, dilemmas, one may be either liberated or destroyed. Intricate situation. An intricate situation is you're trying to determine is he a devotee or not. And you might be liberated or destroyed. Commentary. Please hear these things. It's very important, you know. Not only are you supposed to finish the chapter, only one verse has come up now. This is a very important message, though. Because I know we all have troubles with finding fault with devotees. Because we have a tendency of... We hear what perfection is, and so we have an image of what it's like, and people don't meet that image. And so we always finding fault. This type of message, if you read again and again and again, all those that weakness of heart, fault-finding is considered a weakness of heart. It's a type of anartha in the category of weakness of heart. Weakness of heart can go away just by reading this one pastime over and over again. Understand? If you want that weakness of heart to dissipate, just read this pastime, hear it again and again and again and again. Your weakness of heart to find fault will dissipate. That is our process, right? Shravanam Kirtanam, isn't it? So you just hear this one pastime only. Not so many pastimes required. You hear this whole Chaitanya Bhagavat, that will definitely go away. Because this is a whole theme of the Chaitanya Bhagavat. It's like this only. Chant Harinam, don't offend devotees. This is the two themes of Chaitanya Bhagavat. No other theme is there. Vrindavanas Thakur doesn't care for any other theme. Chant Harinam, don't offend Vaishnavas. Glories of Vaishnavas. That's it, two themes. So this, but even if you don't read the whole Chaitanya Bhagavat, just this one pastime, that weakness of heart will be dissipated gradually, just by again and again hearing this. So he says here, the conclusion is that only by the mercy of Krishna can one understand the great Vaishnava. Otherwise, in such intricate situations, one may be either liberated or destroyed, if you make, depending on what conclusion you come to. Purport. One who is not favored by the Supreme Lord may bring about his own ruination by seeing superficially the characteristics of devotees. Like Ajna, Yamadutas made the mistake. Whereas another person may remain aloof from offense by not committing offenses. In Srimad Bhagavatam, it is stated, quote, the pure devotee is always within the core of my heart, Krishna speaking, and I am always in the heart of the pure devotee. My devotees do not know anything else but me, and I do not know anyone else but them. Devotees are the Lord's heart. Narayan is speaking this to Devras Muni. So when Devras Muni attacked Ambarish Maharaj, then it is understood he wanted to bring pain to the Lord's heart. Because devotee is the Lord's heart. Understand? Next verse. Only a few verses left, and then we finish.
Thank you. Due to the flickering-like nature of the mind, like sometimes the mind has weird thoughts, like, and you realize that your mind is defective, and you might have a bad thought about a, you know, another Vaishnava, and then you check yourself, you realize that, you know, that's the power of my mind, and it's defective. Can you be excused that way?
Yes, this will be going on until we become more purified. So then two things, repent and chant Hare Krishna. When you chant Hare Krishna with that spirit of repentance, then the fire of repentance will burn up these types of samskaras in the mind, which causes us to do like this. That happens just due to there are unlimited imprints in the mind from all of our lives. And these imprints come to the surface and causes the mind to move in a certain direction. So we shall repent that. That's how we check it, as you say. Repent it. Repent that this, my mind is influenced so much by these samskaras. And when you chant Hare Krishna in the spirit of that repentance, the fire of repentance will burn up those samskaras. You become purified.
Thank you.
Okay. Prabhupada says like that, first canto. Next verse, only a few verses left. I know this is a little austere, but this is a very important message. Weakness of heart will dissipate just by hearing this one pastime. Again and again and again. Next verse. But I have found a wonderful solution to this problem. What is the problem? No, that's not quite the problem. Yeah, Michael? Mike. Sorry, you have to speak a little louder.
Finding the conclusion of whether Brahma, Vishnu, or Shiva is...
Not quite. What is the... Terrence? Yes, but a little bit... Yes. Criticize finding... Yes. What is the dilemma? Yes, not right. No. Yes. Trying to figure out who is he a Vaishnava, is he not a Vaishnava? That's the dilemma. That's the sankate that he said in the previous verse. Trying to figure out who is in what position. If you make the wrong decision, destroy it. You make the right decision, liberate it. So that's serious business. It's like someone gives you two options. And you make the wrong decision, burn. You make the right decision, you go free. It's a serious situation. Who would want to be stuck in that situation? It'd be too scary, isn't it? It's like 50-50. And somehow or other, you're always going on the wrong side of the 50, isn't it? So you'd be a little too nervous. It'd be too nerve-wracking. So then, Vrindavanasa Thakura says, I have found a wonderful solution to this problem. What is the problem, Michael? Yes, so he found a wonderful solution to this problem. One should always glorify and behave humbly with all. And this is the solution. Always glorify and behave humbly with all. Solution. Purport. In the Hari Bhakti Vilas, it is stated, quote, one who greets a devotee of Vishnu and joyfully offers him obeisances, just as one offers obeisances to Vasudev, is considered a devotee of the Supreme Lord and is able to purify the three worlds. That's interesting. Did you catch that? That's interesting. One who greets a devotee of Vishnu and joyfully offers him obeisances, just as one offers obeisances to Vasudev, is considered a devotee of the Supreme Lord and is able to purify the three worlds. Just by joyfully offering obeisances to a devotee, you can purify the three worlds. Interesting. Point. If a person who, even after hearing harsh words from a devotee, remains tolerant, offers the devotee's obeisances, and converses with the devotee, then there is no doubt that person is a Vaishnava. Understand? So sometimes devotees will say something harsh to you, but you tolerate, and you offer obeisances, and you converse with him nicely, then there's no doubt that you are a Vaishnava. That's the purport. So, should have been Vrindavanasa Thakura's solution? What is his solution? Solution? Yeah, and glorify and humble. No, he didn't say devotees, actually. It says one should always glorify and behave humbly with all. It didn't specify devotees. And this actually comes up a lot in Vrindavanasa Thakura's Chaitanya Bhagavat.
where he'll say that one should not offend the servants of the Lord. Then the question comes up, who is a servant of the Lord? And then the next verse will say, everyone in the universe is a servant of the Lord. So if you blaspheme anyone, you finish. You know, there are many things like that come up in Chaitanya Bhagavat. Many things. Many times this comes up. It doesn't mean there is no discernment, but we're not going to go into that right now. We're making another emphasis right now. So next verse, Vrindavana Sakura, just two more verses up. Thinking oneself a fool. Helpless. Hopeless. Thinking yourself a fool. One should surrender to Krishna and carefully listen to the words of advanced devotees. Carefully listen. Are you listening? Advanced devotees, Vrindavan Das Thakur. Now listening to me. Listening to Vrindavan Das Thakur. Listening? Anyone listening? You should carefully listen to the words of advanced devotees, like Vrindavan Das Thakur. Then Lord Krishna will impart one with transcendental intelligence, Divyamati, by which one is completely delivered without hindrance. Commentary by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. Those who do not carefully study Srimad Bhagavatam and who cannot understand the extraordinary characteristics of the devotees do not attain inauspiciousness. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? Are you listening to the words of advanced devotees? Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, listen. Are you listening? Only if you listen, Krishna will gift you with Divyamati. If you don't listen, then your buddhi will remain, I don't know, what's the bogus, huh? Tamasic. Those who do not carefully study Srimad Bhagavatam and who cannot understand the extraordinary characteristics of the devotees attain inauspiciousness. But the Supreme Lord imparts transcendental intelligence to actual devotees so that they do not meet with any inauspiciousness. Even though they are faced with dangerous situations, they do not meet with any inauspiciousness. The dangerous situation being here, trying to judge who is a devotee. About 60 years ago, Lord Krishna displayed one similar merciful pastime by testing Sri Swarup Das Babaji Mahashaya. I don't know who that is, so I cannot. So then this is the conclusion. Whoever listens to the activities of Lord Chaitanya with devotion will be easily free from material bondage. Accepting Sri Chaitanya Nityananda Prabhu as my life and soul, I, Vrindavan Das, seeing the glories of their lotus feet. Thus in this chapter. You understand this chapter? The last verse is just, whoever listens to the activities of Lord Chaitanya with devotion will be easily freed from material bondage. By this one pastime alone, we can become freed from this fault. This fault-finding tendency, this weakness of heart, just by this one pastime. You hear again and again and again, heart will become purified. It's chapter 9. You can read the whole thing. But the verse that I started from is verse 308. Chapter Anchalila Antrakanda, chapter 9, verse 308. This very beautiful pastime. You hear again and again, this tendency will start to be dissipated. See, what is the solution? Glorify, be humble with all, consider oneself foolish, just taking shelter of Krishna, Krishna Nam. And then Krishna gives Divya Mati. If you hear from advanced Vaishnavas, he means it, and hearing from advanced Vaishnavas. So solution, four parts to the solution, I think. First part, glorify all. Second part, behave humble with all. Third part, surrender to Krishna. No, being, considering oneself foolish. This is a very important point. I am two things, helpless, hopeless. This is an important point. It's not just meant to be a joke, it's his reality. And then hearing from advanced devotees, these four components are there, surrendering to Krishna by hearing from advanced devotees. Then Krishna seeing that, well, seeing your humility, seeing that humble disposition, I am a foolish person, seeing how you actually practically evince that humility by hearing and serving Vaishnavas. Not that you're only thinking that, but you don't hear from Vaishnavas, you don't serve them also. That is, then what is the evidence that you're being actually humble? Seeing that humility, then Krishna gives Divyamati, divine intelligence. Teshaṁ sthitam yuktanam vachatam pritipurvakam tadāmi buddhiyogam tam niramam punyanti te. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, same thing. Then you'll be delivered.
This one pastime is so powerful. See, I always leave my bookmark there. That's how I like this pastime a lot after I first heard it. Any final questions? This is very sweet pastime, isn't it? Did you catch the nectar?
One quick scenario. What happens if was a devotee invites you to a house? He's like, yeah, my guru Dave is so exalted. And then you go to the house, you walk in, and he's eating a big steak. Like, what would you think?
Well, one may still think that the guru is exalted, but maybe you're not as exalted. I mean, but again, you know, this is kind of the point. People, all of us, we have our anarthas. So when we find fault with people because of their anarthas, it's like saying that I have no anarthas, for which someone could find fault with me also, isn't it? So unless you are 100% free from anarthas, then why were you finding fault with people who have their anarthas? So someone is eating meat. So that is an anartha. Obviously, it is an anartha. It's not a good thing. But I also have so much anartha. Maybe I have pride because I'm not eating meat. Didn't finish.
Didn't.
He's eating meat, so you say he's going down to hell or whatever because he eats meat, and you're proud because you're not eating meat, and you join him. this is a dangerous situation. This is, again, sankha, dangerous situation. He's eating meat, so you're criticizing your mind, he's going to hell, and you're becoming proud because you're not eating meat. You join him. So this being humble with all this, again, it doesn't mean there's a lack of discernment. We are hearing, so that's why we hear from advanced devotees, as Vrindavan Das Thakur is mentioning, so that our intelligence becomes able to discern what is what. But the spirit of that discernment is not judgmental. You should know what is fire and what is water so you can know what to cook with or how to cook. So you need to discern the difference between fire and water. But what is the spirit of the discernment? What is the spirit of the discernment? The spirit of the discernment is not judgment. So that, in order to rid us of that spirit of judgment that comes out with our ability to discriminate. It's like when you first come to the temple, you don't know so many rules, right? So you don't find so much fault because you don't know anything. You're really a mercy case. But then you read Nectar of Devotion and you learn all those rules and you start becoming a strict follower of all the rules. Then any one person doesn't follow one little rule, oh. Like that. So then the spirit of your discernment, so you, now you're able to discern some things because you've got some knowledge. But now because of that ability to discern, now you're finding fault. So now you're in a dangerous situation. So we have to remove the judgment tendency from our discernment. Otherwise, the spirit of discernment will cause us to go to hell. You may say, I have the right understanding, but that right understanding leading you to hell because of the spirit behind it. So you have to hear pastimes like this again and again and again to purify us of that wrong spirit of discernment. Now that we should not discern what is what. Okay, this person is in a non-devotional spirit right now. This is not good association and so on. But the spirit behind it will make all the difference. Otherwise, you'll go outside, you'll see a world of non-devotees, and they're all demons. So that's how many Christians see like that. When we go for Lollapalooza, we go for Harinam Lollapalooza, and one Christian group is there with these huge signs, and they just sit there and say, everyone is going to hell. So all they see is a world of demons. Practically, they must be living in hell only. If you see a world of demons, then you must be in hell only, isn't it? If everywhere you look, you see demons, then where are you? Isn't it? Where are you? If everywhere you look, you see only demons, then where are you? That means you are in hell, isn't it? So they're saying, they said their signs, only few of them are good. Everyone else is a demon. So they're already in hell. Their consciousness is in hell only. That's my point. Understand? So then if we gain some knowledge, but what is the spirit of our understanding? That will determine, that will make all the difference between whether you're in heaven or whether you're in Vaikuntha or whether you're in hell. The spirit of your discernment will make all the difference in where you're at. So the spirit of the discernment of a lot of these fanatic Christian groups, the spirit of discernment makes them in hell only, not in Vaikuntha. So that's why we have to hear these types of things. Chaitanya Bhagavata is such an important book that Prabhupada, in the very introduction of the Srimad Bhagavatam, advises all devotees to read teachings of Lord Chaitanya and the Chaitanya Bhagavat. He gives instruction there that we have to read this. And if you read this book, again and again you hear the Chaitanya Bhagavat, you all that fault finding that we do will start to become purged out of your consciousness. Just by reading Chaitanya Bhagavat, it's such a powerful, powerful reading. And so much so, if you hear some fault finding, you become disgusted. Like Raghunath Bhat, one of the six Goswamis, if some devotee would come to him criticizing another Vaishnava, he would never hear it. Immediately he would leave that place. Even if the criticism was true, he didn't want to hear it. Now we may say, you know, getting down to the practical realm and all of that, we might say that, you know, but sometimes people do things wrong and it needs to be corrected and so on. Fine, that's all true. But we're talking about another point. This is the spirit of the mood, you understand, of his application. I don't want to hear the false advice now. So if anyone would speak anything critical of me, he would get out of the situation. Even if the criticism was a true thing, also, the devotee actually did that thing, he didn't want to hear it. If it was a criticism, he didn't want to hear it. So by reading this Chaitanya Bhagavat again and again, you hear it. Even not the whole thing, just this one pastime I read only. Then so much depth of understanding will come and application. One pastime is so potent. Anything else you want to say? Yeah.
Hello? Hi, Krishna. I'm remembered of like a pastime of Srila Prabhupada's that he was checking up on a new temple of devotees, mm-hmm. and they had each prepared, because Prabhupada wanted to ask them, you know, what do you know about the Supreme Personality of Godhead? And each had a nice shloka prepared with perfect translation and all that. And they get to the last guy and he says, oh, Krishna is beautiful. He has long black hair and he lifted a mountain with his pinky finger and just a bunch of unrelated fun things. And he appeared as a lion sometimes to protect his devotees. And Prabhupada laughed and he said, this boy, like, he really loves Krishna. I always enjoyed that story.
Yeah. Sweet. Sweet story. Anything else anyone wants to say? He wants to cross-check the 4 points that Vrindavan Das Thakur recommends as the solution. Yeah. Glorify is first point. Behave humbly with all. Glorify all. Another point, behave humbly with all. Another point, yes, understand I'm a fool, helpless, hopeless rascal. Fourth point, hear from advanced Vaishnavas. I mean, you can go into a whole deep discussion. What does it mean to glorify and what does it mean? You know, you can go into all these sorts of things, but we don't have time for that right now. And just try to take the spirit of the understanding of the solution. It's quite opposite than what we do. How many of us consider ourselves fools? Wow, pretty good. Pretty good, 4 people. 4 out of 16, that's not bad. And how many people glorify all? 0. How many behave humbly with all? And then, of course, we all hear from advanced Vaishnavas, we hear this Bhagavatam study. So some of the elements are missing. So we apply this, our life can be successful. Thank you all very much. Prabhupada ki jai.